I'd like us to turn this morning to that chapter we read from the book of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1. Joshua, chosen by the Lord to succeed Moses in the leading of the children of Israel. And he was given great encouragement in this first chapter. Four times he is told, be strong and of a good courage. Three times by the Lord, and once by the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. And it's those words that I'd like us to draw upon this morning. Be strong and of a good courage, and to view them here in the context of Joshua chapter 1. Now, whether Joshua was overwhelmed by the responsibilities that had been laid upon him to lead the Israelites into the land of Canaan, and the flooded Jordan stood before them, what were they to do? How were they to get into Canaan? And once in Canaan, the many battles that were to be fought. And most of all, as God's minister for the people, he was responsible to them for the word of God, and he was responsible to God for the people, and that they would do things according to the word of the Lord. So there was great responsibility, and Joshua must have felt it and have been overwhelmed almost at the prospect of what lay before him as the Lord's minister to the children of Israel. But God comes to him and speaks to him to strengthen him and encourage him in the task that is laid upon him. And God gives him a great promise. Verse 3 of chapter 1. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And notice that this was to be the extent of the land of Israel, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. Israel never achieved that full extent of land. That's what they should have achieved in their battles. And God promised them, where you will tread your feet, I have given it to you. But their feet were sluggish as the battles went on, as the years went by, and they did not fully defeat the various tribes of Canaanites. And so the land of Israel should have been much bigger. But God never failed in his promise. If they had taken the task in hand, he would have given them the land. It would have been theirs. And that is perhaps, in some ways, where we start, isn't it? In our own lives, we can think of so many failings, so many things that we have let the Lord down, and we have not grown in grace as we should have. We have not labored for him as we should have. And yet, in his kindness and compassion, he has always remained faithful and gracious to us, always been there for us, always answering our prayers when we have sought him, when we have stood firm for him, when we have lived for him as we should. He has always kept his promises. And we have proved him at times in our lives, as the Israelites were to prove him in the land of Canaan. So we have proved him, and yet we know how far short we fall, how far short we come. And yet the Lord is gracious to Joshua. And so he comes to him and promises him that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. The Lord does not fail us. Whatever difficulties and trials we have in our lives, we know that we are to look to him. That whatever problems and issues we suffer, whatever the constraints upon our lives, whether through our own foolishnesses or whether it's an affliction that is laid upon us, whatever the situation and our circumstances, we can say that the Lord has not failed us, nor has he forsaken us. If we think like that, if we feel like that, it is because of our own failing. It is because we have forsaken him and left him that should bring us to that point where we feel that the Lord has failed us or forsaken us, because he is perfect and holy. He cannot fail his people. He has promised, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That promise was not just given to Joshua. It was taken up by the writer to the Hebrews, and he gives it there for us as a promise that the Lord said, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And so we look to the Lord at all times, and we can bring that promise to him in prayer, that however difficult our circumstances, whatever depths of affliction we may feel that we are in, however dark things may seem, we can bring that promise to the Lord and cry out, Lord, thou hast promised, I will not fail thee or forsake thee. Now we may say, well, why does this affliction continue? But then we have to think upon the promise. If the Lord has said, I will not fail thee, and he is perfect and holy and true, then he is not failing us. He is proving us. He is preparing us to get rid of sin. He is preparing us to fight the battle of sin. This is why he said it to Joshua. There were battles to be fought. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And we can bring these battles to the Lord. And we have battles to fight in our lives, battles against sin, that indwelling sin that we find constantly wanting to bring us down, to fall into temptation. And we cry out to the Lord for strength. He will not fail us. He will give us strength. If we will remain firm to him, he will give us strength. And he will not forsake us. He does not give us up to this world. The Lord does not turn around and say, this is too much, this is too hard. Even with my omnipotent hand, I cannot solve this. God does not speak like that. I will not forsake thee. I will not leave you. And whatever trials and difficulties we must endure upon this earth, it is to prepare us for our home, for heaven above. It is to get rid of sin. It is to purge us, as we see that picture throughout scripture, to make us those who are ready to stand before Christ, perfect and forgiven. So the Lord promises Joshua, and he promises us, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And so he says to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. And so I'd like to look at these words and their context this morning. This first one, be strong and of a good courage. Why? For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. The Lord had promised the land to Israel. And he tells Joshua here, You will divide it to them for an inheritance. It is their inheritance, and you shall divide it. The Lord gives Joshua that assurance that he will divide the inheritance. So be strong and of a good courage. And doesn't the Lord give us that promise also in 1 Peter and chapter 1 and verse 3? Don't we find there the Lord's promise to us? 1 Peter 1, verse 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved for us in heaven. Be strong and of a good courage, the Lord says. What promises he has given us. And as we fight through this world, as we battle through this world, as day after day, there always seems to be difficulties and trials. The same sins beset us. The same concerns can overwhelm us. In this daily battle, we seek the Lord and we hold on to his promise that we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled. As that pain wears us down sometimes, we look to the Lord. We look for that promise that reminds us that it is reserved in heaven for us. It is incorruptible. It will never be destroyed, never decay. It cannot fade away, and it is reserved, set aside for us. God has given us that promise. Be strong and of a good courage then. Let us stand firm for the Lord in these evil days, in spite of all our difficulties, knowing that it is for that day that we stand firm, knowing that Christ will come again. And we look to that day, and we look to keep his promises. And so we find great comfort and strength in these words, and that's what Joshua found as well. He would divide the inheritance. And that gave him comfort to know that the Lord promised this, so he could be strong and of a good courage as all the battles came and all the leading of the children of Israel through the land in the fighting of these battles. He could remember he would divide the inheritance. And so in all our battles, we can remember the promise of God that there is an inheritance laid aside for us. Now, if we think upon Joshua and his entrance with the people of Israel into the land of Canaan, many people today will say, well, that's a violent Israel. They are taking the land by force. It is not their land, and they are taking it by force. How can you tell me that God would bless such a people? And so some people question whether the conquest of Canaan was moral and correct. So if, as an aside, as it were, in our study this morning, if we just think upon what are the reasons we can say that this conquest is moral and just. Well, first off, that God had promised the land to Israel. Back in Genesis 15, God promised Abraham. And he said to Abraham in Genesis 15 and verse 17. Well, I'll start at verse 15, sorry. Genesis 15, verse 15. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. That's the people's seed, his children. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. All these different tribes would be conquered because God had promised the land to Israel. For first and foremost, it was a promise from God. God promised them the land. But notice also in Deuteronomy, it was an act of divine judgment upon the Canaanite tribes. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou shalt not be snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. And so God has judged the Canaanite tribes of the land of Israel. But in that judgment, God promised peace to the Canaanites if they would turn from their sin. He offered peace to all the cities of the land of Canaan. Deuteronomy 20, verse 10. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee an answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. So the offer of peace was made to a city. There was not necessarily to be fighting. And so peace was offered. And indeed, in Joshua, we read of one tribe that took the offer of peace. They were deceitful in taking their offer of peace. But in Joshua 9 and verse 3, the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, and they did work wilily. And so they made it look as if they had come from a far land. But they sought peace, and Joshua honored that peace. And indeed, we read that they were to be attacked by another tribe, by some of the kings, because they had made peace with the Israelites. And Joshua fought against those other tribes, those other nations, because they sought to destroy Gibeon. But notice also that God's standards were proclaimed throughout the land of Canaan. This was another reason why the people of God had to enter the land. Joshua 8, verse 30. Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses. And so this law of God was proclaimed in the land of Canaan. His standards were published to all the nations that would repent and that would seek the Lord as their Savior. But we read in Joshua 10 and verses 1 to 5 that the people effectively rejected this offer of peace. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king. Now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them, that they feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. And so Adonizedek calls all these other kings together, that they may form an alliance to fight against the Israelites. And so God shows that he has brought judgment upon the land, but there's a land that he promised to his people. Peace and mercy were offered to them, but they refused it apart from the Gibeonites. And God's standards were published. So God had his purposes in giving this land to his people. And so now Joshua is to take the people into the land. And having told him to be strong and of a good courage, because he had already promised the inheritance would be divided, the Lord again repeats that statement to Joshua. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. This is where Joshua was to find his strength and his courage, in observing to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Don't turn from it to the right or the left, and this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Observe to do according to all that is written therein. And so God calls Joshua to be strong and to be courageous. And he says, if you shall do so, then you will, your way will be made prosperous, and you shall have good success. You will overcome. You will inherit the land, but you must keep the law and don't depart from it. Don't invent your own ideas. Don't consider that that was the law given to Moses, but now it's a different time and I don't need to abide by the old law. That seems to be a lot of the thinking today. These words were written to a people that lived long ago. We don't need to abide by them today. They've not been written to us, so people say. But God sends Joshua back to the word he gave to Moses, because it is his word. And so that is what we are to hold on to, his word. And so we go back also to the words of Moses, to the first five books of the Old Testament. It is God's word, as much as the rest of the book of God. However long ago it may have been written, because it is the word of God, it abides forever. And it is upon all men and all people to obey that word. And so God says to Joshua, be strong and courageous and observe to do according to all my words. And that is what he says to us. Be strong, take courage, obey my word. He doesn't say it is easy. He doesn't say it is straightforward sometimes. But that is what we are to do. We are to obey God's word. And we are to read his word and be students of his word and meditate upon it day in, day out. Because this is God's manual, as it were, for us. This is God's book of promise to us. This is God's law to us of how we are to live, of how we are to conduct our lives in all our difficulties, in all our trials. When temptation comes upon us, we are to resist using the word. That is what Christ did. He set us that perfect example. When he was tempted of the devil, he quoted scripture. We need to know scripture to be able to quote it, to be able to say to the devil that he is to flee from us because we are Christ, to show whatever the temptation is, that we have that word of promise, that we trust in our God. And so we are to stand firm. But we are not only to stand firm as individuals, but as a church. As a church, we are to remain faithful to the word of God and to conduct all our affairs as a church in accordance with scripture. How we live our lives, how we conduct our services, how we reach the lost, all is to be done in accordance with scripture. How we worship the Lord, we seek to be in accordance with scripture. As an aside, you may remember the event of Nadab and Abihu, sons of Aaron, who died for offering strange fire before the Lord. Now that is a very solemn and very somber thing. But why would God judge them with death for offering strange fire? Because they had departed from his word. And that is the judgment upon the church if we are not in accordance with his word. When we worship him, when we come before him, it is very solemn. And he is to be reverenced and adored, and we are to do everything in compliance with his word. And we must seek to maintain that standard by his spirit, by his strength. But not only are we to do it in worship, but in reaching the lost. We are to seek means and ways of reaching out to the lost around us. Just as we were once on that road to hell, that we had no thought or time for God, so are the lost around us. And we must reach out to them and be witnesses to them. And as we can, we take opportunity as a church to distribute leaflets, to talk with individuals. As individuals within the church, we seek to engage with our family members to remind them of what they have heard, of what they know of the gospel of Christ. We are to be an evangelistic church, a church that reaches out to the lost, that compels them, as it were, to come in. But we do it in a way which is in accordance with scripture. We seek to be obedient to our God, but in so doing, we must reach the lost. Christ was always present with those who were lost. The Pharisees were annoyed with him and antagonized by him because he was with tax collectors and sinners and not them, the religious people. We are to be of the same heart as our Savior. That doesn't mean that we live our lives in a pub. That's what some people seek to do. They justify their continued behavior in this world because Christ ate with tax collectors and sinners. But they forget that Christ did that, and he was, as it were, in control of the environment. They went to hear him. If we were to go into a pub, people are not there to hear us and to engage with us on the way of salvation. That is why the tax collectors and sinners were with him. And that is how we are to so live our lives that people want to know more from us. They want to understand what is the way of salvation. How can I have your faith? How often have we been told, I wish I had your faith? And of course we say, well, you can. I'm not special. There's nothing different about me. It is Christ who can save you. And if you cry to him, he will save you as much as he saved me. But we need to so live our lives and put that word in as we have opportunity, that people ask us those questions, that people seek to want to know more. That is how we should be living, so that we can be witnesses for Christ. So, is the word our anchor in our lives? Is this where we turn in all our difficulties and trials day by day? Because this is how we are to be strong and very courageous. And then God says it to Joshua again, a third time. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. God assures Joshua of his presence. God reminds Joshua of his sovereignty. Have not I commanded thee? That should be enough for us to be strong and courageous. God has commanded us. God has said, be strong and of a good courage. Then we take strength even in that command, and we stand firm for him against the wiles of the wicked one. We watch carefully for all those suggestions that would come to us about how we can change things, how we can do things better as a church in some way or other. Now, that may be true, but we have to be careful that how we change, how we develop, how we move as a church is in accordance with the word of God. But God says to Joshua, have not I commanded thee? I am your God. Obey me, stand firm, live for me, be mine. And that is how we are to live in our lives and as a church, to be strong and of a good courage. But notice also that it is not just God who tells Joshua to be strong and of a good courage. There at the end of the chapter, at the end of verse 18, only be strong and of a good courage comes from his fellow Israelites. He has laid a command upon the 2.5 tribes that they must go with the rest of the people to fight the battle so that their brothers could have the land. And now they say to Joshua, there will be troubles, there will be difficulties. You will even have to put people to death because they have disobeyed the commands of God. Be strong and of a good courage. Do we encourage one another in the faith that we know we have trials and difficulties? Do we encourage one another to stand firm, to obey the Lord? Do we do it with gentleness and kindness, with love and compassion for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? But we still have to encourage them. Be strong and of a good courage. Do we say that to one another? Do we stand firm as those in the past have stood firm? We can think of the heroes of faith throughout the history of the church. Men like Calvin and Luther, men like Whitfield and Wesley and Spurgeon, men who stood firm for Christ, who obeyed his word, Bunyan and others who have suffered for the faith. And who knows what suffering is yet to be had for the faith, for the Church of Christ in these days. Be strong and of a good courage. And so we seek to be those who remember that we have an inheritance, that we have the promise of God, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. That he has called us to be strong and of a good courage. And therefore we are those who seek to live by his word. He has commanded us. And therefore that should be enough for us. And he is with us wherever we go. Be strong and of a good courage, the Lord tells us. May we look to him and may we encourage one another with those words, to stand firm in Christ and to be strong for our Lord.